Pastor Joe works for Village Missions, and that's the their kind of modus operandi, so to speak, is to love God and love people. That's kind of what their pastors are trained to do. And so let brotherly love continue. Verse 2 of Hebrews 13, he says, do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels. There's a great gift in the Bible called hospitality. And so the idea of the New Testament church, especially early in the New Testament church, of being hospitable, it really speaks to not like having your neighbors over for dinner, although that's important. But do you remember what God told the original disciples to do and the apostles to do when he sent them out? What did he tell them to bring? Do you remember? Told them to bring nothing. And they were to rely on the meeting of the needs of the neighbors, of the those in the, remember Paul with the tent makers as he went out and he found them, Aquila and Priscilla, I think it was. And so it was a step of faith, wasn't it? Well, as the missionaries go out, what Allison and Becky do, they can't do it unless people support them. And that's part of entertaining strangers. So don't forget, the Bible says this, Romans 12:10, be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. So it all is part of this kindness of opening your home or opening the church or opening a place for people to stay and to take care of them. Do you remember when Jesus told his followers that when I was hungry, you fed me, and when I was thirsty, you gave me drink? And they said, what are you, it's in Matthew 25, what are you talking about? When did we see you hungry? And what was his response? When you did it to the least of these, you did it to me. So now I'm going to take the second part of verse 2. For by doing so, some have unwittingly entertained angels. There's something I'm learning as I continue to go through the Bible. And one of the things that probably in the last year or so, it's become a new thing for me. The Bible does not need me to defend it. The Bible says what it says. So a lot of times it says entertaining angels, and pastors or preachers or teachers will try to explain that in a way where it's not so outlandish. But the Bible says that we entertain angels unawares. And what it means by that is that we entertain angels unawares. And therefore, we just don't know. I could give you example after example, but they don't fit. So I don't know if I've ever entertained an angel. I think I'm married to one. I'm pretty sure. But we just are, whatever that second part means, the important is the first part, to entertain strangers, to be kind, to meet their needs, and you just never know who you're talking to. Verse 3 is important. We've talked about this verse a lot in the past. It says, remember the prisoners as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also. So what body do you think this writer is talking about? The body of Christ. So the body of Christ, not yet so much in America, but Allison can certainly tell you, I remember vividly our first visit to Agua Viva, and if I pronounce this wrong, you can correct me, but hearing about the plight of the Wacholis, is that the right? And just the tremendous persecution, you know, and we've been praying for Linda and her husband, and there are some volatile places down in Mexico, much more volatile than we would find here in America, although it feels like it's coming. It feels like it's coming. But because they're part of the body, the Bible says very specifically not to forget those who are prisoners in chain. Go ahead, Carol. Absolutely.
From the very beginning, Christians were persecuted.
And that's a really good point, because when you're talking about the time in history this is being written, you know, Paul's, if this was potentially written by Paul, well, I think it is, but it doesn't say that it is, but it's this letter was probably written by a fellow from prison. And sometimes, you know, we've all had that experience of praying for people. I've been meeting a lot with Matt Stimple. And, you know, when he first was diagnosed with MS, it was really heavy on our hearts, and we were really praying for him, and we helped him out. And then we got busy, but he's still struggling with MS, and it's like, it's important to remember our brothers and sisters in Christ who are suffering, especially. We've used this is the key verse for Voices of Martyrs, which gives a good report of missionaries and pastors all around the world who are being persecuted. And that was the one thing that Brennan Allison did a really wonderful job of. Groups that came into Mexico, they would always have that night where they had the big dinner, and they really hammered home the need for help in that area. And so we want to remember that, and Carol's exactly right, especially in this early church, the persecution was rampant. Prisoners, look at the Apostle Paul, what was he doing most of the time? The Bible says he was wreaking havoc on the church. And so, and it just is a reminder that the body of Christ is truly the body of Christ. Verses 4 and 5 talks about marriage. It says, marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled. But fornicators and adulterers God will judge. We certainly live in a very bizarre time in history when it comes to people's view of sex. We have parades to flaunt it. We change what marriage is in God's eyes. We switch it to something else. I heard a very prevalent pastor, a pastor who's pretty well known and been solid for many years, and he preached a sermon last week about that the Bible, there's nowhere in the Bible where God says it's that premarital sex is a sin. That is nowhere in the Bible. Well, the word fornication is they twist it around. So remember, the marriage, if you look at Ephesians 6, it's supposed to be a picture of Christ in the church. And so I often would tell young people this. I would say, imagine this picture. Let's say that you waited till your wedding day and that you did not have any physical relationship, even kissing, with any other person until your wedding day. And then once you got married, there was nobody else to compare the physical relationship to. That your wife and your husband was the only experience you ever had. And there was never a worry of a cheating or worry of you being compared. And I would ask them, would that be a good marriage? And they always say what? And then the response is, well, that's God's plan. It's a pretty good plan. It's a pretty good plan. And so marriage, it's honorable. It's just an honorable thing. And what we have completely done through the wiles of the devil is we have completely dishonored marriage. It's just divorce is too easy. Marriage is too easy. Living together. It's just such a disrespected institution these days. And that is, it's tough. You know, all of us in here have experienced good marriages and bad marriages, and God is okay with you. He loves you. this is certainly a tough time in history for marriages. It is difficult. The point is that when God has a plan for marriage, boy, is it perfect. It's just a perfect plan. Verse 5. I do want to read this verse. It's 1 Corinthians 6:18. It says, "Flee sexual immorality, for every sin man does outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body." I just want to read that verse because God is very specific that sexual sin, it does something to you on the inside. It's different than other sins. And this is why this rampant sexual immorality that we have with pornography and pride and all those other things, it's really damaging. There's something damaging to the psyche. And boy, it's a difficult time for sure. Verse 5, "Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have." Contentment and covetousness are polar opposites. "Thou shalt not covet" is a commandment. Now, if I say, "Boy, that's a really nice car you have. Man, I wish I had one." That is not covetousness. It's just, I'm happy for you and it'd be nice if I had one like that. But if I hate you now because you have the car and I want it so bad that I can't sleep at night, that brings you into this, again, this mental spiral that's not good for you. But if you are content with the things you have, "For he himself said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man can do to me." Garrett has a younger brother named Jacob. And Jacob's had a difficult life in a couple different ways. And so he put a thing today, he posted on Facebook, and it says, he says, "You know, I live with my mother. I don't have a good job. I'm still single, but I work for the church and I help with worship. And Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. So I have the greatest gift that anybody could ever have. So don't worry about me. I'm really fine." And it reminded me of this verse. It says, "Be content with what you have." Well, then he tells us what we have. What do we have? Well, we have Jesus, who will never leave you nor forsake you. And can we be content without anything if we have Jesus? Definitely. That's where Paul and Silas were when they were singing in prison. And what a gift we have. "So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man can do to me." And so, boy, that relationship with God is so, what precious thing it is. Hebrews 13:6 says, "Godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and in certain we can carry nothing out. Having food and clothing, these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in their destruction and perdition." So these are dealing with lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, whether you lust for the sexual immorality or lust for material gain or you lust for physical pleasure, to be content with just Christ. Yeah, boy, that is the ultimate joy. And all the psychologists would be out of work if people would grasp this, that to be content with Christ. Next thing he says is to trust in this unchanging gospel. "Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct." And so remember those who have spoken the word of God to you. This is why we honor our missionaries, because they are spending their entire life sharing that gospel. "Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever." Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So why do we want to change things so bad? We have to understand that you're not going to have 20,000 people in the church if you're going to preach on the gospel and sin and the need to repent. but you're not allowed to change it so that you can grow your church. You're just not allowed to change it. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And man, if I had a nickel every time someone said, well, those were in Bible days. It doesn't apply today, and it's not the same as it was. Yes, it is. It's unchanging. Do not be carried away with various and strange doctrines. It is good that the heart be established by grace, not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. The Bible is explicitly and clearly opposed to faith by works. It is salvation by works is nowhere approved in Scripture. And yet, most religions and many denominations adopt this doctrine of works, that it's we are saved by grace through faith alone. Now, we'll get into the book of James next week, in which James teaches that works is a example of your faith. It shows that you have faith. But you don't gain faith through works. Faith will be evident by your works. By their fruits you will know them. But and it's interesting, because sometimes we as Protestants, we want to criticize the Catholic Church for their works, and then all we do is bring the same thing into our own churches. Now, you may have preferences on music and dress, and there's nothing wrong with that. But any of those things that you then add to being saved, you can't get saved unless if you wear pants, you're not a Christian, that kind of thing. You have to be really careful. Nothing that adds to the gospel, simply look at that verse again. It is good that the heart be established by grace and not with foods. And Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Well, what are these Hebrew Christians doing? They're bringing all their works back into their lives, and we want to be established by grace. Verse 10, we have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. Now, I'm going to make a statement here that is not my statement. It's something I read through the study that I really liked. So when these Jews hear about an altar, they're going to picture what? They're going to picture the tabernacle, the temple, the sacrifices. What is our altar? And we talk about coming up to the church and the altar. But where do we really meet our sacrifice? And it's the cross. And that the statement was made, that our altar is the cross. And I thought that was a great reminder to me that that is where Jesus is today. That is where we meet him. That is where he died and for our sins. And so when we come to that, it says the body of animals in verse 11, whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin, are burned outside the camp. Therefore, Jesus, that he might sanctify the people with his blood, suffered outside the gate. So he was the same type of kind of unwanted, secondary, nothing thought of sacrifice for as far as the Jews were concerned. And the camp, and have you ever heard the term like, well, I'm in this person's camp, or I'm in this person's camp? Well, we as Christians are completely outside any camp. Our only camp is Camp Christ. It's Camp Jesus. That's where we dwell. And in this particular context, it's Christ is outside the camp of Judaism, outside the camp of law, outside the camp of sacrifices and the Holy of Holies and all those things. Although they represent Christ, they wanted nothing to do with him. So they took him outside the camp like an old used up sacrifice and sacrificed him on that cross. Therefore, verse 12, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Therefore, let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. And this is a tough one. We are called by God to take up our cross and follow him. We are called by God to be separate from the world. And we are called by God to bear his reproach. But we as human beings also want to be accepted and want to be included and want the likes and the follows and all of those things that people crave today. So it's tough for us to voluntarily go outside the camp. But if you're going to stand for Christ, many times you're just going to stand alone. You're going to be outside what's going on. We as Christians, even though this election is going to affect us either way, positive or negatively, or however God's going to use it, we are still outside the realm of politics because we are citizens of heaven. We're sojourners. We're ambassadors. So therefore, we are going to be persecuted. We're going to be reviled. We're going to be not listened to. We're going to be called all kinds of things that they did to Jesus because we are going to bear his reproach. So just like Jesus was outside the norm of Judaism with this incredible new teachings of the Beatitudes that nobody ever heard before, we are going to be outside the norm. It's a narrow gate that very few go in. And so that's going to be our plight for, well, us here, we've experienced it all of our lives. And we'll continue to do so. Therefore, verse 15, let's look at verse 14. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. So we are outside this town, outside the city, outside the world, because the Bible says we are not of this world. Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. This is the real spiral. The Bible says in Romans 1 that those who knew God did not glorify him as God, neither were they thankful. And because of that, they suppressed the truth, and we went to the spiral. An unthankful, not praiseworthy Christian is in danger of really spiraling away from God. We should be thankful to him. I am so thankful for salvation, for what God has done in our lives, for his love and mercy. And it's just, that should be it. We should always continually, I like how verse 15 says it, we should continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. And I think everyone here does this. This is why you're here on a Sunday night after a potluck. God is very pleased with you tonight. But do not forget to do good and share, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Well, what should we share? We already talked about sharing our finances, but what's in our material goods. But what do we have to share that's the most precious thing at all to share? The gospel. There's nothing more precious, and we have that knowledge. Do you know the percentage of people in this world that really know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, that know the gospel, that know the beauty of this book? What a beautiful life we have to be able to share that. Verse 17, obey those who rule over you. This is a common theme through Scripture. And be submissive, for they watch for your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. This was always the first verse I would read on the first day of school when I was a teacher. And in a serious context of it, I said, you know, I would like to do this job with joy. I would like to come in every day and talk to you about the Lord and be happy. I said, but if you're disrespectful and you're rude and not listening, well, then I have to give an account to God for what I teach you. So then I grieve because of your disobedience to God. And that's unprofitable for you because then you're going to have a grumpy teacher. I'm going to make you write assignments and make you do all kinds of things. And so I relate to this verse that you know, we had... Years ago, I had twins in my class, long time ago. One was a perfectly great, obedient, hardworking student. And the brother just got in trouble all the time, all the time. Never did any work, never paid attention. And the mother, we had a parent-teacher conference, and the mother accused me of playing favorites. You're playing favorites. Well, I didn't really love one more than the other. But yeah, this one earned a lot of privileges, the other one didn't. And so for us, as we, in our employment, in our growing up as children and with parents, when God, we know that everybody placed an authority over us has been placed there by God. And so we follow that. I don't think everybody that has had authority over me has watched for my soul. But those who watch for my soul, they certainly deserve even an extra level of obedience and prayer. Verse 18, in every single ending of one of these New Testament books, something about prayer is there. Pray for us. For we are confident that we have a good conscience in all things, desiring to live honorably. But I especially urge you to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. This certainly sounds like something Paul would say. But prayer, and we take that seriously, and praying is certainly, and all of these things that God has told us to do, brotherly love, giving to hospitality, remembering the persecuted Christians, following the morals laid out by God and the sanctity of marriage, trusting in God alone, being content with what we have, trusting in the gospel, not changing doctrines, praising him and thanking him, obeying those who have rule over us. Prayer is part of every fiber of that. So he closes with a very good encouragement. For all of us, we'll close with this. May the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that's quite a God we have in him, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Just live. It's very simple. This whole chapter is summed up in that one phrase, that we want to live to be pleasing in his sight. The goal is to stand before God and hear him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And so this gives us a whole chapter of things that please God. We can argue with them, wrestle with them, deny them, or we can receive them, accept them, live by them, and be well-pleasing to God. The writer closes with some personal, I appeal to you, brethren, bear with the word of exhortation, for I have written to you in a few words. Know that our brother Timothy has been set free, whom I shall see you, who I shall see if he comes to you shortly. So he says, just accept these words. I know some of it was harsh, but I mean well by him. Greet those who rule over you, and all the saints, those from Italy, greet you. Grace be with you all. Amen. So it's a good chapter for us. You'll probably find some things in this chapter that you're strong in, and find some things that you need work in. And so may the word of God just apply to you as the Holy Spirit speaks to you. Lord, we thank you for this chapter. We thank you, Lord, for this whole book of Hebrews has been a good study. We look forward, Father, to James. I've been excited about getting to this book, and so we look forward to that next week. We thank you, Lord, for a good day of fellowship, a good day of learning from your word, and we just pray for those needs of our body, and God, we ask you to be with those persecuted Christians all around the world. In Jesus' name, amen.